sermon this evening comes from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. As we consider the book of Proverbs, I remind you of the reality that you who have trusted in Christ, you are called this city set on a hill. That people will look and they'll see you and they will see you shine. They'll see you shine in such a way that they will put their trust in Christ. Now this shininess, it's not that we have especially oily skin or that we actually glow, but this shininess, it's the idea that there will be such contrast in our lives that people will look and they'll see the contrast in our lives between us and a world that's against Christ. So people will look and they will see and think there's something different about them. And the idea is that we will be something beautiful to them. There will be the sense, see, a city on a hill. The idea of a city. If people were out at dark, out at night, they were in danger. They were in danger from wild animals. They were in danger from predators. And they would be scrambling to hide wherever they were. Or they'd be scrambling looking for a walled place with protection. The idea is, as we would be a city set on a hill, we would be the safe place. The safe place that shines. And the safety is of people who are walking in righteousness, who are walking in truth. Now this is all in connection with our relationship with Christ. This is all in a connection with understanding our salvation, understanding Him, and walking after Christ. So we're not saying that we are just people who are better. But we're saying we're people who love God, and we love one another, because of what Christ has done. And this plays out in our lives in specific ways that are beautiful. And that the world will look and they'll see the beauty and the safety in the ways that we live and the ways that we love. The way that this proverb is laid out here, it starts off and it runs through specifically things that we are to do. And after it goes through the things that we are to do, it describes what God does when we do these things. So I'm going to read first what God does when we do these things. And this will start the reading at verse 6. Proverbs 2, starting with verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. And you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Okay, take that there. Listen to that. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So there's that blessing, this thing that God does, this rescue and this deliverance from the man who speaks perverse things and does wickedness. And continuing at verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. This idea of the strange woman, I had to look this up because there's lots of strange women around, and I don't know that I need rescued from all the strange women around. But this rescue from the strange woman, the idea of the strange woman, if we look back and we go to look at Nadab and Abihu, God killed them because they offered strange fire. They were working in the temple. They were supposed to do a specific thing for God. And they gave something else. The idea is, they gave something that was unauthorized. God hadn't authorized them to offer the sacrifice or offer this element of the temple in this way. So the strange woman is the unauthorized woman. The woman that you are not authorized to look at. The woman that you're not authorized to have affection for. This woman that you're not authorized to touch. To deliver you from the strange woman. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. That leaves the companion of her youth. And forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So, you will walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So there we see the work that God does when we do the thing that He lays out for us. When we are seeking wisdom, specifically, and seeking the fear of the Lord. All right, now our part. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And there is the heart of the Christian faith. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing Him and understanding Him. Knowing His righteousness and His holiness. And here is a pattern that's laid out for us that describes the way to come to this place. And I confess, I look at my life and I have lacked the fear of the Lord in my life. It is something that I need to seek, and it is something I need to pray for. And when we look and see the results of fearing God, just consider even the idea of the man rescued from the strange woman. If we look at our culture, how badly do men need rescued from the unauthorized woman? We look at the divorce rate in our land. We look at what's put forward as good and put forward as beautiful, and we see that it's a lack of wisdom. And this is a lack of the fear of the Lord. And it's all over our culture, and it's a tide that's always coming for us. We look and we also see that one of the results is, we would say, well, men and women alike being rescued from this man who speaks perverse things and goes after wickedness. I'll tell you, I think I'm going to have to grab my sons and my daughters and make them memorize Proverbs 2. And as much as they need it, rescued from the perverse man, rescued from the strange woman, so do we. So do we. This needs to be the reality of our lives as we are those people who have been born again, who have been born from above and who are called this city set on the hill. So this call for you this evening is for you to reap the blessings of the fear of the Lord. To reap the blessings of the fear of the Lord. We see the first step with verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words. That doesn't sound like a very big one, but boy, isn't it? If you will receive my words, and this is the first step, receive God's word. Here Solomon speaks in such, I won't say dramatic terms, but heartfelt terms. I've heard some of you talk about preachers, and some preachers will give their whole spiel, and at the end they'll say, so, might be a good idea if you did this. Or, might be a good idea if you did that. Or on the other hand, I stand up and say, do this! Do that! Here, he is saying, incline your ear. Boy,
Get over here. Boy, listen to me. Boy, incline your ear, incline your heart to this. Receive God's word.
When I think of receiving, I think of times in my life where I've worked with throwing things to people. At our church picnics, sometimes we've had that balloon toss. And this balloon is tossed to you, and you've got to get ready, and you've got to watch the balloon, and you've got to stick your hands out as far as you can. You got to close your hands on the balloon, and you got to bring it to yourself, or else it just blows up in your face. The receiving of it. You see how intentional it is? How intentional it's meant to be? The idea that as you would go to the Word, you would read it, and you would have your arms out. You're expecting something to come. You are eager to close your hands on it. You are eager to bring it to you. Receiving God's Word. Now this idea would be when you go to the Word and you read on your own, arms stretched out, ready to grab a hold of what comes, bringing it to yourself. When you come to worship, arms stretched out, ready to close your hands on it and ready to bring it to your chest. Even when you're speaking with one another, if we're engaging about the real things, the things that matter, consider the wisdom that we have, even just in this room, with the elders that we have here, the things that they've seen, the things that they've lived through. We could get such wisdom from them if we would go to them with arms stretched out, ready to close our hands on the things that they say and pull it to our chests. The next step, we continue in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. What does it mean to treasure God's commandments within you? That's the second move. Treasure God's commandments within you. When I was a child, my mother said, "Hey, I have a question for you." And this is where I get the thing. Sometimes I just like to ask these questions to see how people will respond. My mom does that too. She said, "If our house is on fire, and I told you, you have 7 minutes to grab your most precious things, what would you get?" And my list was pretty shallow. I definitely wanted the trophy that I had gotten, my one wrestling trophy that I had gotten. And I don't remember what else I wanted. It might have been my VCR and my TV. I don't remember what else. It was a shallow list. If we were to consider, now I'll ask you, what do you treasure? If I were to say to you that you could keep one thing, what would you keep? Because in our culture, it's not a big deal. If you lost your Bible, we could go to Douglas. He has 12 or so, and Douglas could give us one. Or we could go down to the store, and we could pick up another one. But if it was more dramatic than that, if it was more drastic than that, you're going on an airplane, you're going to crash on an island, you're going to be there, and you can have one thing. What will it be? Or what things do you have that you love? What things do you have that are precious to you? Here he's saying, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Do you know how amazing your mind is? How much stuff you're able to remember? I hate right now how many movie lines I have in my head as opposed to how much scripture I have in my head. I hate it. I would be saddened, I think, if we could put up a chart and it displayed the things that I know and the things that I have rejoiced in. The question is, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? And what difference would it make in our lives if we actually treasured the Word of God? If that was the thing that we loved, if that was your precious. Our third step, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. I'll tell you, we have our water balloon toss. If you see somebody and it's time to go and they're looking around, you're going to know they're not going to win. You expect at that moment that when I throw you a balloon, I expect if you're on my team that your eyes are going to be set on me and your eyes are going to be set on that balloon and you're going to be ready to receive it. Here, it's saying, make your ear attentive to wisdom. It says this to say, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this. If we consider our own lives, I think about my life as a parent, and I think about the things that we as a family spend our time on, and the things that my children spend their time on. And what would be the most important thing to make sure happens in our life? The most important thing ought to be time in the Word, to make certain that they are getting these words of truth. And I would long for them, for their ear to be attentive to wisdom, in the same way that I would long for you to be attentive to wisdom. If our children were to go out, or my children were to go out, and they knew all these other things, and they knew all these other movie lines, and they knew all this other foolishness, and they knew all these kung fu forms, so what? Who cares? It may be tragic, and it would certainly be evil if they didn't have an understanding of wisdom, because my daughter would be prey to the man who speaks perverse speech and deceitfulness. My sons will be prey to the strange woman. And that grieves me. The idea grieves me. Think of your own children. You who have them, you who don't, you who would like to. Imagine that you did. What would you want them to have? But a relationship with Christ and the wisdom that flows from that. And understand that this is how your Heavenly Father feels about you. This is why He speaks to you in these terms. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. What does it mean to have a heart that is inclined to understanding? And that's our fourth step. Incline your heart to understanding. Verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. What is your heart inclined to? Ask yourself, what is your heart inclined to? And the way that you could figure out what your heart is inclined to is, ask yourself, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? Where did you find your joy this past week? What are you looking forward to? This tells you where your heart is inclined. This tells you what you love, and this tells you what you rejoice in. Now, if our hearts are inclined to emptiness, if they're inclined to vanity, that's something that we need to change. Now, changing a heart, in one way, it's a tricky thing. In another way, it's an easy thing. You see, the direction of your heart is based upon your thoughts, what you think about, the beauties that you meditate on, the beauties that you focus on, or the shadows that you meditate on, or the shadows that you focus on. These are the things that affect our heart and affect our affections. So in order to incline your heart to understanding, you would have to teach your heart to love wisdom. You have to meditate on the realities of wisdom and the benefits in your life, its connection to Christ. To teach your heart to love wise teaching and teach it to love understanding that brings grace and then brings an obedience to our lives. Now, if you are like me, you look at these things and you find that you don't delight in the Word, as the Scripture says that we ought to. We don't delight in understanding. We don't go to the Bible and have our arms stretched out eagerly watching for God to send something meaningful and deep, something that we'll be able to pull to our chest and hold close and rejoice in. We don't come to worship with our arms outstretched, with your eyes set, waiting for something to come that you can close your hand on and grab your chest and hold there and rejoice in, and that you would be able to leave the building still clinging to it and meditating on it and turning it over and over in our minds till it's written upon our hearts. We find that we're not in that place. So we have verse 3. For if you cry out for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and reach for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. If you're not in this place, see the danger. If you're not in this place, understand what it's saying about us. See that we're in danger of the strange man, the wicked man that speaks perverse things. See that you're in danger from the strange woman that would come after us, that would lead us down to death, and cry out. Cry out. I wonder about our culture. We may look at the European culture and look at the British and see them as all shoulders back, quiet, and not giving much of themselves and speaking very carefully and not showing much emotion. Very careful only to say what is proper and only say what is polite. I wonder about us. I wonder about our culture and our unwillingness to cry out. Our unwillingness to admit where we are. Our unwillingness to admit our need for Christ. You see, we have this great passage in James chapter 1, and you are probably familiar with it. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surfer of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. See this connection to knowing Him and trusting in Him and believing that He gives when we ask. Cry out for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. And our sixth move is do all of this to seek the fear of the Lord. Verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Oh, how I long for this for my children. To know the fear of the Lord, to discern it, and to discover the knowledge of God. And as much as I would long it for my children that they would be rescued and delivered, your Heavenly Father desires it more for you, because His love for you is more perfect. It's more beautiful. So here we have this outline, the way that God says that if we seek these things, if we cry out for these things, they will be the reality of your life. That you'll have the fear of the Lord. That you'll have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you will be protected from the strange man, the wicked man. You'll be protected from the strange woman. And your Heavenly Father longs for this. For you, that we'll be protected and that we will be that shining city on the hill. So seek the fear of the Lord by crying out for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, and shine in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our God, We thank you that you have given us your word. We ask now that you would be glorified as we obey you and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea, I've had this conversation with Ken G. Smith a couple of times. The idea at the end of a sermon, praying, he kind of says it's not the time for that anymore. He said, you pray at the beginning that God will go ahead and apply His Word to your heart. And then, though, after the sermon, it's on you. It's on you now. The Word has been given to you. And it's now for you to apply it. It's now for you to respond. So I am urging you. I am urging you to take these words and apply them, to meditate on God's Word, that you will be rescued and that you will shine. Next song.